Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we continue with our new brochure, Shepherding the Sheep at Bethlehem Parma. Last week was part one. You can see on the image there what we went over last time. We talked about Jesus being the only way. The Bible is so clear on that topic. Then I gave you a little bit of a glimpse into my world, how it was long ago and how it is today. I talked about how Jesus is the ultimate shepherd, and then for pastors, they are under shepherds, serving under the ultimate shepherd. Then I had a big section on difficult but good. So there are a number of things that are difficult for me to say, and maybe also difficult for you to hear, but it's good when I say them, and it's also good when you hear them and take them to heart. That's basically last week. Going on now to some new topics here. The question is, what do you do with God's Word? So I'm asking you, what is your normal routine? There are four options, and I hope you pick the one here that fits your own life. So do you simply hear it, or do you hear it and understand it? In other words, as you're hearing it, you have a desire to understand it, or do you go a step further and you also believe that it is true? Or do you go a step further yet where you are hearing it, understanding it, believing it, and applying it? So what is your normal routine here? Go ahead and pick whichever one fits for you. Now I want to go a little bit further here and talk about these more. So when it comes to hearing the Word of God, that certainly is a good thing. And let's understand that most people in the world are not hearing the Word of God. So for us to hear it, that's a huge step in the right direction. But is that enough, though? It is not. To hear and understand. So that means that while we're hearing it, we're hearing it for the purpose of wanting to understand it. So we shouldn't be hearing it just to hear it, but we should be listening, trying to take in every word, and then wanting to know, what does it mean? How does it apply to my life? The third one should be kind of a no-brainer in a sense. We're hearing it, we want to understand it, and of course we should readily believe it. We should know that this book is the very Word of God, and we should be confident that every bit of it is from the Almighty God. Like it says in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed, coming right out of the mouth of God. God is a holy God. We can trust Him no matter what. So we should always believe whatever the Bible says. Now, when we get to this point where, oh, we're hearing it, we're wanting to understand it, we're believing it is true, I have a concern that many people stop there. And they're like, hey, I'm doing really good. Like, I want to hear it. I want to get it. I want to believe it is true. And that would seem to be a great situation. But what does the Bible say here in James chapter 1? It says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. In other words, who deceive themselves. So if people are merely hearing, and then by the grace of God, they are understanding and they are believing, but they are not doing. They're thinking that they're fine, and yet if they're not putting it into practice, they're missing out on so very much. Now, when I say that, don't think I'm saying that somehow beyond faith alone in Christ, we have to do something in order to be saved. That's not what I'm saying here, but there are so many things in the Bible that because we are saved, God wants us to do them. He wants us to put them into practice in order to show that we do have that gift of saving faith. That's what I'm getting at here. This is my recommendation. That would be the final one, that we would hear, and then by the grace of God, we would understand, we would believe, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would actually apply the Word of God to our lives. What I'm saying here is for such people who do the hearing, the understanding, the believing, and the applying, they are under the Lord's promised prosperity and success. I don't think there's anyone here today that would say, oh, Lord's prosperity and success, I'm not interested in any of that. I don't think anybody would say that. We don't know maybe exactly what it is, but we know it's a really positive thing, and I think we all want it. So the Lord has told us exactly how to have it. Notice here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Now keep in mind, when that was written, that was pertaining to the first five books of the Bible, but I think we can easily apply it to the entire Bible. So what does it mean that this book should not depart from our mouths? The idea is that we should not stop talking about it and thinking about it and memorizing it and sharing it. It should be something that stays with us in an important way. So it shall not depart from your mouth, but what should you do with it? You shall meditate on it day and night. Now keep in mind, back a long time ago, people weren't nearly as busy as we are today. We have so many different activities that are filling our lives, and we can't even slip the Word of God in there a little bit. But yet a long time ago, people were doing their work during the day, and maybe as they sat in their tent in the evening, now their minds and their hearts are filled with the Word of God, and they're meditating on it, they're thinking about it. What is the reason that we would meditate on it day and night? God tells us, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So that's the reason for thinking about it, for understanding it, for thinking about how it would apply to my life. The reason I'm doing all of that, so I can actually make the application of the Word of God in my life. These things are critical. Why would we want to apply the Word of God in our lives? Well, the final part says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. I'm afraid that it's a common occurrence that we stop before we get to the application stage. So maybe we're hearing it, seems like a good thing. Maybe we have some understanding. Maybe we believe it's true. But I don't think that many people get to the application stage. I want you to see that that is so critical. If we're going to not get there, if we have no interest in getting there, something is wrong. It is something that God works in us, that we want to get to that part. We want to apply the Word of God. We want to glorify God in our lives. These are natural things. Now, I should say too, though, are these very uncommon things among people who say they are Christian? I think they are very uncommon, but I think what I'm sharing with you is exactly what the Bible is teaching, and it's exactly what God wants in your life and in my life. So let's not say, oh, nobody else is doing it, so why should I? That's not the idea. We should say, oh, the Word of God says it, so I'm going to apply it to my life, regardless of what other people choose to do. That's the way to look at it. Let me go a little bit further here. Next section, are you causing joy or grief? Well, that brings us to a verse I read earlier. Let me read it again here in Hebrews chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why should we do that? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account to God. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So again, this is talking about taking certain actions, and by taking the actions that would be profitable for you, but by not taking the actions, it doesn't turn out well for me, nor does it turn out well for you. So these are things where God is calling us to work together. For those of you who are causing me joy, boy, all I can say is thank you so very much. When I think about our 200 or so members, Some are causing me joy, and that's because they're just so faithful in wanting to hear and to put into practice the Word of God. Now, honestly, I don't know that much about your own personal lives, but I kind of get an idea if you're in that category or not. But for those who are doing such things, understand that that does give me great joy. However, though, some are causing me grief, and you might say, well, how are we doing that, Pastor? Let me give you some examples. So you cause me grief when you hear God's word, but you do not do it. So thinking about the four things again, hear, understand, believe, apply. So you're hearing it, but I'm not aware that you're doing it. Now again, I don't know that much about your daily lives. Maybe you're doing it and I don't know it. But sometimes though, it's more obvious. Sometimes I really don't know at all. But I so much want you to do it. That is not only what the Bible is teaching, that is my heartfelt desire for you, because I know that when I do the Word of God, or when you do the Word of God, that is going to be best for us. So I'm not trying to say, oh, do this, and I know it's going to be miserable, and I know it's not going to turn out well, but do it anyway. No, it's nothing like that. I'm trying to say, hey, this is from God. This is a great idea, and when we do it, that's going to benefit us. That's going to glorify our Father in heaven. It's a good thing. A quick example here, hearing the Word of God and not doing it. Once in a while, not very often, but once in a while, I've preached here on the topic of tithing. For people who have been coming to Bethlehem over the years, I have a tithing brochure out there, and some people would disagree, but I believe the Bible is saying that tithing is proper, and tithing is kind of a minimum of what God is calling us to give. Now, you might disagree with that, but I could show you some important things in the Bible. Well, I do want to tell two quick stories. I used to visit this elderly couple. They've since passed away. But when I would visit them in their home when they could no longer come to church, they were very faithful. Once a month, they would give me a $10 bill at the end of the visit, and that was, you know, for the church. I put it in the offering for them. So really what they were indicating to me is either they did not know what tithing was, or they were refusing to do it. Now keep in mind, I'm visiting them in probably their $300,000 plus home. And I know that the gentleman, he'd been a machinist all his life, so he probably made good money, and maybe his wife was a stay-at-home mom years ago, I'm not quite sure. But anyway though, I brought it up to them one time and I said, just in a gentle way, I said, by the way, the Bible does teach this topic of tithing. I'm just wondering if you know what that is. And I thought they didn't know what it was. But like immediately, they answered back and they said, that means to give 10%. So they knew, but obviously they weren't interested at all in doing what the Bible says. Now, I want to contrast that with another lady that I visited. She was so faithful here all these years. Finally, she's living at home. She can't come anymore. I'm visiting her every month. And one time, the topic of giving must have come up in what I was talking with her about. And then she said, Pastor, what does the Bible say about giving? Like, she didn't even know. So I said to her, I believe the Bible is teaching that we should tithe. And she's like, well, what does that mean? And I said, that means to give 10%. So she said, I still don't quite understand how that works for me. So I said, I don't really want to like pry into your life, but if you want to talk about it a little bit further, we can. So I said, well, how much income do you have coming in each month? And then she told me that she had Social Security coming in of about $1,400 a month, and then she was getting her husband's pension about $1,600 a month, so it totaled about $3,000 a month. So I said, it's completely up to you, but if you want to tithe, that would mean that you would give about $300 a month to the church. That would be a tithe. Immediately, she grabs her checkbook and she writes out a check for $300. In other words, she didn't know what it meant, but when she found out what it meant, right away she wanted to do it. And then every month I went to see her, she always had that $300 check in order for me to put in the offering plate. Can you see the contrast there? That when we know it and we don't do it, and I could even go further, I could say, like with that couple, they weren't like living, yes, they had a nice home, but they weren't living in what I would call prosperity and success. Where with the other lady, you could see that her life was completely different, and she had God's blessing upon her, and I think there was something going on in the heart of each one that was different. God wants us to have that heart that is desiring to know and follow the Word of God. I'm going to talk more about that topic at some point, but I wanted to make that comparison there. How else do we cause grief? Well, that's when we put this world before Jesus. So this world, it's an amazing world that God has made, but it's all temporary. Jesus is our ticket to an amazing eternity. So Jesus, he is the Son of God. He put on flesh. He did everything for our salvation. So it's only right that when we understand our sin and our helplessness, and then we understand who he is and what he did and how through him alone we have eternal blessings, it's only right and proper that we would put him first. So when we don't do that, I'm sure we all struggle with that. But may God help us to put him first more and more. That's going to be a blessing to us. That's going to be honoring to our great God. And then the other one is when we use our logic and we use it to cancel out the Word of God. Maybe there's some topic I bring up in the Bible and I say, hey guys, the Bible teaches on this topic, it teaches this, 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 and this. Let me show you all the verses. And then maybe still in your own mind, you're like, I heard what the Bible says, but I still think, though, what I'm thinking, I think that makes more sense than what the Bible says. So I'm going to use my logic to cancel out what the Bible says. I'm going to go with what makes sense to me rather than what the Bible says. I've seen that happen in a number of ways, and it's not a good thing. So may God help us that no matter what the Bible is saying, no matter how crazy it might sound, let us know it is true, let us know it is best, and anytime it disagrees with our logic, let's let the Bible cancel out our logic rather than having our logic up here and canceling out the Bible. These are huge things that I think can become so common, but they're not good things. May God help all of us to function in ways that would be honoring to our great God. Okay, let's go on to the next section here. I'm saying these things are vital, so it's vital to be open to all of God's Word, to know it is true. So if that's not your situation, I hope you've already read the Bible is True brochure. You can hear me preach through it. Watch me preach through it if you go to our church website, but I think there's some really important things in this brochure, so if you're not quite sure, check that out. So vital things, be open to all of God's Word, and then to continue in repentance in these different ways. So it's important that we live with godly sorrow. The Bible says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So there are two kinds of sorrow. May God help us to always have the sorrow that is according to the will of God. Saving faith, so important. Think about here in Romans chapter 3. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The Bible is so clear on that. So there is this righteousness that we must have in order to be with God forever. It does not come by works of the law. It comes from God as a gift to us through our faith in Jesus. So let's always understand that properly. A couple other ones real quick. Yeah, the Bible, a man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So when we get the choice between, okay, we can have the Bible or a slice of bread, let's pick the word of God. Let's know that both are important, but the bread is important for our physical body, which is temporary. The Bible is important for our eternal souls, which is forever and ever. Then this last one is kind of an all-encompassing one. God wants us to have God-honoring lives. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. These are all like important things to know and believe and do in our Christian lives. Let me go to the last section here. So we must know God in Jesus. What I'm trying to emphasize here is to know him is to be in relationship with him, and that would be in comparison to knowing about God. So it might sound close, oh, you know him or you know about him, but there's a real big difference, though. So that's what I'm trying to explain right here. We think about Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. Now Jesus is still in the upper room with his disciples. It's very early on Good Friday, and Jesus is talking to God the Father in heaven, and he prays. Now this is eternal life. This is what eternal life is all about. This is the essence of it. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So it's this idea that we know we are in relationship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I hope you know that for certain. If you don't, I would encourage you to go through this brochure again. What if you died today? This is the brochure that that was earlier this year, January of this year, but I preached, I think, 4 sermons on this brochure, but I tried to make it so clear that we need this righteousness of God, and there's no way that we can get it apart from receiving it as a gift. So many different things in this brochure, but if you're not quite sure, read through this again. If you're still not quite sure, let me know. I would be glad to talk with you. I want you to know with absolute certainty that your sins are forgiven, that you are on the way to heaven, that even now you possess the gift of eternal life. And then going to a classic passage here on this topic of knowing. So in Matthew chapter 7, these are words. Jesus is right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount now, or close to the end of that sermon, and he's telling what he's going to say to people who during their lives did amazing things, but the problem was they trusted in the amazing things they did, thinking that those amazing things would get them into heaven. So he's telling us what he's going to say to such people like that on the day when he comes at the end of the world. So he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not, and notice the list here, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? I mean, these are fantastic things, and they didn't just do them, they did them in the name of Jesus. Like, this would seem like these guys are some of the most amazing, faithful Christians in the entire world, and yet what does Jesus say to them? I never knew you. In other words, we never had a relationship with each other. You did amazing things, you trusted in yourselves, because we had no relationship with each other, I have no choice but to send you away for eternity. God doesn't want any of us to be in that category. It's so easy to fall in that category. Every time we do something good, what is the devil trying to do? He's trying to pat us on the back. He's trying to say, hey, that was a great thing you did. That's going to help you get into heaven. And just little by little, he's like building us up, thinking that somehow the things we do are going to save us. Let's always know on this side, we are completely helpless and we cannot fix it. Let us know on this side, Jesus is the Son of God. He did everything, and through him alone, we are in relationship with God the Father. We're in relationship with him by virtue of God's gift of saving faith, and we know we are forgiven, and we know we are heaven bound. I wanted just to address real quick here, so when it comes to our faith versus our works, a couple key passages. So here in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. What's the idea here? Anytime we do a work that is pleasing in the sight of God, it must come from our faith. So here we were, dead in our sins. God made us alive in Christ, and now from being alive in Christ, now we want to do various things that would honor our great God. So these works are coming from our faith. Like it says again, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So just like the men I shared with you about there in Matthew 7, they did these amazing things in the name of Jesus, but what was lacking? They did not come from faith. Or think about this passage here in Romans chapter 14. Whatever is not from faith is sin. So people in the world can do like amazing things, but if those amazing things are not coming from their faith in Christ, those amazing things count for nothing in the sight of God. Now, they might count for something for you and me, but they count for nothing in the sight of God. Now, when we think about our good works don't save us, but when we do them in a God-honoring way, God is promising to reward us in eternity. Not to reward us with eternity, but to give us some extra blessing in eternity. So that is encouragement for us. Though we are saved by faith alone, now we want to do good to honor our great God. And as a little bonus, God's going to do something special for us in eternity. So we don't know what that is. That's not the reason why I'm a pastor. I'm not saying, oh, I'm going to get all those gifts in eternity. I want to serve as a pastor. It's nothing like that. I don't even think about that stuff. But once in a while, the topic comes up, as it did right now. And actually, in Bible class today, we're going to touch on that topic a little bit too, just because it's in the section that we're looking at in Bible class. But let's understand, though, we have to have the faith first, and from that faith will come God honoring works. I think that's enough for today. That is part two of the brochure. Looking ahead here, coming to the final part, we're going to look at some relationship basics. So we talked today about being in relationship. What are some of the basic things that are going on in that relationship? God's kingdom, putting that first. Faith and works order. I touched on that a little bit just now. I want to share with you one important passage that makes that so crystal clear, and then an offer as to how I can help you. So I've shared a lot of things in the brochure, and I want to see how I can help you in order to be a blessing to you as the one who has been called as the under shepherd here at Bethlehem. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, since the forces of evil are so active to deceive us, make us hungry to keep hearing, understanding, believing, and applying the Bible, and through Jesus alone, make us always certain that we are in possession of God's gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray.